if you want to minimize that. I'll come over.
I would if I could.
Yeah, we're continuing our 40 days of love, and this is week number 4. If you don't have one of these sermon note sheets, they're in the back. I think Mr. Schnabelrock maybe is getting that. So that's going to be helpful for you. And
I'm sorry, I'm basically considered...
Since I never have technical difficulties, I thought, why not add something new to the mix this week? I thought I'd catch up with at least my middle schooler in terms of technology. And there's this, you've probably heard of a Prezi. Well, this is Cal's first Prezi that he did last night. And so we'll see how it goes. And
we could pray.
But it'll follow along like we usually do. But we're in our fourth week of the 40 days of love. We're trying to get a master's degree in love, a black belt in love, so to speak. You know, learning how to love in a way that we make our relationships meaningful. And life is all about learning to love. We established that. We've been looking at it in small groups and on the weekends. And one of the ways that God builds your character, builds your ability to love, is to give you opportunities to be around people that are difficult to love. And so this morning we're going to look at some special cases in our 40 Days of Love. People that Rick Warren calls VDP, very draining people. And you're going to recognize them. As soon as I say the words, you're going to recognize it. There are difficult people, demanding people, disappointing people, and destructive people. And you have all four of these kinds of people in your life. And God says, I want you to learn to love these people too. And this is how I want you to do it. So we're going to talk about difficult people. That's an easy one. You all know who those are. They're people who are hard to work with. They're hard to get along with. They can seem unpleasable. They can be cranky. They can be irresponsible. They can be immature. They can be kind of lacking in social skills sometimes. But one of the primary characteristics of difficult people is that they're rude. They're rude. It's hard to love obnoxious people sometimes. And a lot of us would agree with that. The second type of person, very demanding people demanding people. And we all know who demanding people are. They have an agenda. They're aggressive. They're pushy. Whenever you're around a demanding person, you feel a little bit manipulated. Tend to be stubborn, insistent. They want it their way. There's a right way and a wrong way to do it. And theirs is the right way, my way or the highway. And oftentimes they'll expect perfection of you. So demanding people can be very pushy. We have those in our life. Third type of person, disappointing people. They don't always mean to hurt you. They can be well-intentioned, but they disappoint you. They let you down. They make promises or break promises they say they're going to keep. Or it could be more serious than that. Disappointing people could be unfaithful to you. They could be disloyal to you. They could break vows that they've made to you. So you're going to have disappointing people in your life and learn how to love them in a way that God wants you to love them. And then the most difficult of are all of the destructive people. And people want to harm you. It's intentional. It's sad to say there's evil in the world, and there are people who are deceitful who mean harm to you. And they can be deadly. They can be disingenuous. They can be dangerous. They can be debilitating, but they're in your life. Destructive people who hurt you, who harm you, who wound you. And how do you respond in love to each of these groups of people? There's one verse in the Bible, actually the chapter we've been looking at in the small groups, that talks about this, all four of these groups in one verse, in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5. I hope this works. Can I go back?
We could try.
The little... No, the back arrow one.
Wait, stop!
Yeah. Okay, go back again. Keep going back. I have no idea where we are. Woo! Keep going. Ah, stop! Yeah, right there. Okay, now go forward one. I am so glad I made a Prezi. Okay. There it is. It says, love is not rude. Love does not demand its own way. Love is not irritable. Love keeps no record of when it's been wronged. And we understand those four things begin to build into your life. That's when we kind of grow beyond the bachelor's degree of love and the master's degree of love. Learn to love difficult people. So the first part is the very draining person is difficult people. And if you notice, there's a lot of them. They're all over. You notice the world tends to be becoming more rude. You find rudeness everywhere. At school, at work, at home, in restaurants, and stores, on the freeway. It's all around you. I'm going to get Abby participating with me in just a little survey here. If I were to ask you what form of rudeness irritates you the most, think about this for a minute. I'm going to ask you to take 5 seconds, share it with your neighbor. I'm going to give you kind of my top 5 things that tick me off, but before I give you a list, I want you to say, one thing that really bugs me is, and then just share it. And don't make it be pastors who ask me to participate on a Sunday, talk to a total stranger. That can't be it. But turn to somebody and say, one of the things I find rude is, okay, go. Take 10 seconds. Tell somebody next to you. Don't give them your whole list, just one thing. Okay. All right. I'm gonna be rude and cut you off. I'll give you my list. Top 5 rude things that bug me. If this is one of yours, you can raise your hand. Number 5, people who honk their horn in traffic jams when they're going nowhere. They're honking. Yeah, we're not moving. Yes. Yeah. Right. We're not moving. Yes. Honking, not helping. It wastes energy. Number 4, people who cheat at the 10-item grocery express line. Like, not even close. Got a whole thing of soup. Three, telemarketers who won't take no for an answer. Oh yeah. When they hear no, it's just go into the next line. They said no, I go down here, I read this part of my script now. Two, people who point out how long the sermon was. Number 1, people who come from the opposite direction and steal the parking spot that you've been patiently waiting for. Ever had that happen? Yes. All right. So how do you respond in love to difficult people? The Bible says that love is not rude. So what? Okay. Now. Okay. So this is your first fill-in. So I'm. Yes. I must be tactful and not just truthful. Love is tactful. In other words, you don't return their rudeness. You overcome evil with good. You don't respond in kind when people are difficult. You don't be difficult back. And one of the ways you can do that is just by listening to them first. Just by listening. They may have a point. If you listen to people sympathetically and you respond tactfully, that's the loving response to a difficult person. You listen and you respond lovingly. And this thing about listening really goes with tact, because the number one way that rudeness shows herself in our society today, and I do this, I'm guilty of it sometimes, you may be too, interrupting people. Not listening. It's rude not to listen. It's rude not to let somebody finish their sentence, because your brain rushes ahead and you know where they're going, right? Addie knew I was going to spring cleaning. She said, come on, get there. I'm just kidding. But she was smart. But sometimes we do that, and we're right away where they're going, and so we run ahead. Listen what the Bible says about this. Proverbs 18:13. Barb, can we go to the next? Okay. In the Message translation, 18:13, answering before listening is both stupid and rude. You can just stop with that one. But it says answering before listening is stupid and rude. People who use tact have less to retract later on. You're not going to have to eat your words if you're listening first. So love listens. Love is tactful. Next verse says stop being. Can we go? Stop being angry and mad at each other. Don't yell at one another and curse each other or ever be rude. You can even circle that. Ever be rude. Instead, be kind and merciful and forgiving. Forgive others just as God forgave you because of Christ. So love listens and love is tactful. Notice it says, don't yell at one another. You ever do that? Yeah. And don't lie to and don't curse at each other. Profanity requires zero intelligence. Absolutely zero. You can teach a parrot to curse. Profanity is no sign of intelligence. In fact, it's a sign you can't think of a better word at that point. There's a guy named Eric Hoffer who said, rudeness is a weak man's imitation of strength. People will say, well, I just speak my mind, and I'm proud of that. I just tell it like it is. And I'm proud of that. Actually, telling it like it is not the best way to communicate. Telling it like it could be. Telling it like it should be. Telling it like it might be. Telling it like it could be with hope actually builds people up. Telling it like it is just kind of labels people. If I came to you and I just said, you know, you're really messed up, and you think, well, okay, so I'm really messed up. It just kind of reinforces the negative. Telling it like it could be. You can be a great woman of God. You can be a great man of God. You can make a real difference with your life. Helps people to move forward. Sometimes frankness, people just telling it like it is just rudeness. So you need to ask yourself, why am I saying it this way? And am I saying it so I can let off steam? Or am I saying it for the benefit of the other person? The next verse in Proverbs 16:21 says, a wise, mature person is known for his understanding. The more pleasant his words, the more persuasive he is. Circle that word. Circle pleasant and circle persuasive and draw a line in between those two. The more pleasant you are, the more persuasive you are. You can write down even under that verse, I'm not persuasive when I'm abrasive. You know, when you're abrasive with somebody, they're not, you know, prone to listen to what you're listening to. If you're abrasive with my wife, abrasive with my kids, abrasive with store clerks, I'm abrasive with anybody, I'm not going to be very persuasive. I don't know, you've watched the, you know, political campaigns and debates going on, and there's a lot of studies that show, based on how negative they are, you know, abrasive they are, people approve or disapprove of what the candidate is saying. And over it shows, whichever side goes on the attack, the approval rate of what they're saying goes down. Now their hope is the approval rate of the other side goes down even more. But when they're abrasive, the approval of what they're saying goes down. So people, that's not a way to get it across. You don't get your point across by being cross, is the message. The way you say something determines how it's received. If you say something offensively, people are going to receive it defensively. That's why love is all about words. It's all about tact. It's being truthful. You're not lying about it. But it's saying it tactful, being tactful, and not just truthful. And tact and truth always have to go together. It's the way you say it. It's the tone of your voice. It's difficult, but the way you say something, the tone of your voice is going to make it receive much better. Say it in a loving tone. In fact, the way you tone you say something can change the whole meaning of a word. For instance, think of all the ways you can say hello. You know, hello. 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 Right? I mean, you can say it 30, 20 different ways. It's the same word. It has a totally different meaning. And you get a different message each time. So tone and tact go together. The Bible says that if you want to have a master's degree in love, love isn't rude, so you're tactful, not just truthful. Okay. The second group you're going to have to deal with, is demanding people. And these are people that always want their way. There's a right way and a wrong way to do it. And your way is always the wrong way. You can never quite please them. And they're people you're going to have to deal with in your life, and they've got standards, and you're not going to meet their standards, and they're going to let you know about it. So how do you respond to demanding people? The Bible says that love does not demand its own way. So I must be understanding and not demanding. That's number two. And Jesus is the best example of this. In Philippians 2, it says, your attitude should be the same as that Jesus Christ had. Though he was God, he did not demand and cling to his rights as God. He made himself nothing. He took the humble position of a slave and appeared in human form. He was God, but he's understanding, and he's not demanding. Maybe circle that part where it says he did not demand and cling to his rights. Anytime you see somebody at a restaurant or a ticket counter saying, I have my rights, they're being demanding and not understanding. One of the greatest tests of your character is how you treat people that are serving you. Waiters, waitress, flight attendant, people at fast food places, person who delivers your mail, secretaries, employees, people who work with you. How do you treat the people that help you out? Do you even notice them? Do you know their names? Do you know the names of people who serve you in different ways? Treating people with respect is showing understanding and not being demanding. A few years back, we were going out on Christmas break out to Montana and visiting my brother and my parents over Christmas break. And actually, we're on the way back to Bozeman Airport, and there's a lady at the ticket counter, or not the ticket counter, but where you check in, And there was one woman and a group of other people that were just being, I mean, really rude, really demanding, about as demanding as humanly possible. And something happened, and they're just giving it to this woman behind the desk. And it was kind of apparent that she was just the link in the chain. She didn't cause the problem, but she is the person right in front of them, the representative of that airline. And she was just taking it, and she looked like she's about to cry. I found a little piece of paper, and I just handed it to the employee. I said, this is for you. I just kind of butted in line. And I said, don't worry about that. You know, you're doing a good job. Keep it up. And, you know, she read, that was probably not a good idea. She read the note, and then she really lost it. But then she gathered herself, and she stepped away from the counter. She composed herself, and she continued to help the people. Because something changed because she'd been respected. So few people are actually respected. They do their job, and nobody's even looking at them. Nobody's paying attention to them. Nobody's considering their feelings. Nobody's sympathetic to what they're going through. And nobody's respecting them. So here's your, I know we've given a homework each week. Here's your homework for this week. I want you to practice being understanding and not demanding. If you go out to lunch after service here, or you go to a store, you know, wherever you are, to be understanding and not demanding. Realizing that that clerk may have just had a tough time. Maybe they just got chewed out by their boss or whatever. But if you go to a movie, be nice to the people there. But just practice being understanding and not demanding. Of course, you know the best place to practice it is at home. You know, sometimes we're more polite to strangers than we are to the people in our lives. And I don't know if that bothers you, but it bothers me. It bothers me a lot that I could be nice to strangers, but not nice into the same capacity of the people that I'm around all the time. Titus 3, verse 2 says, believers shouldn't curse anyone or be quarrelsome, but they should be gentle and show courtesy to everyone. You circle there, courtesy. What's courtesy? It's showing love in the little things. Love in the little things. Be kind to people. A lot of marriages die from a lack of courtesy. Because the things you used to do for each other, you don't do anymore. The little niceties, the thoughtful things, the cards, the notes, the flowers, the calls, the courtesies, the opening the doors, the let me get that for you, now you get it yourself, kind of little niceties. A lot of marriages are buried from a lot of little digs. I worked hard on that. A lot of marriages are buried from a lot of little, you got that, okay, a lot of little things. So how do you be more understanding of people that are demanding in your life? The Bible tells us that patience comes from perspective. The more you understand about a person, the more patient you're going to be with them. I'm impatient with the people that I don't understand. And you need to, before we get short-tempered with anybody, you need to say, do I know their background? Do I know the battles that they're going through right now? Do I know the burdens that they're carrying? It's going to make you a lot more courteous to other people. We always often look at people and we say, boy, look how far that person has to go. And we don't often look at them and say, look how far they've come. You know, maybe they were raised in a family, they had no model of kindness, no model of courtesy. Maybe they grew up in a dysfunctional home and they've gotten this far and they ought to be applauded for that. And we always say, look how far they've got to go. And we don't look at how far that they've come. I want to look at their background. Look at their burdens. What are the problems they're carrying? They might be sick. They might have a temperature. They might be irritable or demanding because they're not feeling well. There's all kinds of battles and burdens that people carry all the time that we don't know about. So love is understanding and not demanding. So the man, Bible says a man's wisdom means kind of having that perspective. Well, just leave it there. I guess maybe I didn't put this one on there. Man's wisdom gives him patience. It is his glory to overlook an offense. So do you overlook an offense? Or are you offended by offenses? Are you so touchy and irritable that anybody looks at you crossways or forgets to say something or walks past you and doesn't see you that you get offensive? The Bible says it's a glory to a man's or a woman's character to overlook an offense. Love lets us go. So what we're talking about, we're looking at what we call the golden rule. Do to others as you would have them do to you. And that's all we're talking about. And being understanding and not demanding. Do to others what you'd have them do to you. And what happens with demanding people? Does that mean, when I say that I'm supposed to let them run over me? Somebody who's a demanding person, do I just let them push me around? Do I just act like a doormat? Just always cave in and say, you know, whatever you want. No. The key is being tender without surrender. And that's kind of what Jesus modeled. You don't let people push you around. Jesus didn't cave in to manipulators. The religious leaders, the Pharisees, they always tried to manipulate Jesus and his words. They're extremely demanding. They're very legalistic. They had all kinds of demands they're trying to put on him and other people that they couldn't even follow themselves. But Jesus would not let other demanding people push him into a corner, being tender without surrender. So that's love in action. Okay, the third group. Third group you have to deal with, disappointing people. Yep, you're on the other side. Disappointing people. You're going to be disappointed in your life. In fact, everybody is going to disappoint you at some point. Your friends are going to disappoint you. Your family, your parents, your brothers, your sisters, they're going to disappoint you. Your husband or your wife is going to disappoint you. I am going to disappoint you as your pastor. Why? Because nobody's perfect. Nobody's perfect. So how do you deal with disappointing people? How does love respond when we're disappointed by people? The third thing the Bible says is love is not irritable, so I must be gentle and not judgmental. Which is not always easy when I'm in a parking lot like Meijer and I'm trying to leave and I'm going through the aisles and the spaces and somebody else is ripping across the lines and pulls right in front of me. Right then, I don't feel like being gentle and not judgmental in that exact moment. Let's see what the Bible says about how we can be gentle and not judgmental. Galatians 6:1 says, "Brothers and sisters, if someone in your group does something wrong, especially your pastor, you who are spiritual should go to that person and gently help make him right again. But be careful, because you might be tempted to sin too." You might want to circle there the word gently. I love the fact that it says gently. How do you have conversations with somebody in a gentle way? How do you confront people you love when you see they're doing something wrong, seeing they're doing something they shouldn't be doing? The Bible says to do it gently, not harshly, not in a rude or mean way. Do it in gentleness, with respect. This is something I learned from reading Rick Warren's materials. He says, right plus rude equals wrong. Right plus rude equals wrong. It doesn't matter if you're right. If you're rude, nobody's going to care what you have to say. They're immediately going to get defensive. So you do it in a gentle and a loving way, and not in a harsh or cruel way. Colossians 3:13, the Bible says, "Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another." And notice there it says, whatever grievances, you know, not that you can be selective about this. Forgive whatever grievances you have against one another, and forgive as the Lord forgave you. Then in Romans 14:12, the Bible says this, "Each of us will give an account of himself to God." Right? Not give an account of ourselves to each other, but to God. "Therefore, let's stop passing judgment on each other." And it's important that I understand the difference between using your judgment and being judgmental. Because I have talked to people before who let all kinds of things go into relationships and say, "Well, I don't want to be judgmental." So instead, they just become victims. There's a difference between using your judgment and being judgmental. You have to use your judgment so you can see when something's wrong. There's nothing wrong with doing that. You have to be able to decide between wrong and right. To be able to know what the truth is. But the truth is not judgmental. It's only judgmental when you're beating somebody over the head with it. That's when it becomes judgmental. Not only do you determine that somebody is guilty of the crime, but you need to determine what their sentence is going to be too. The Bible says you have to use your judgment. Be smart about things. We don't have to be judgmental with people. The Bible says this in Proverbs 15:4. Yes. Proverbs 15:4. "Gentle words bring life and health. A deceitful tongue crushes the spirit." I love this way it says this in the message paraphrase. It says, "Kind words heal and help, but cutting words wound and maim." We always have a choice when we're speaking with another person, especially with our kids. You found how cutting words can wound and maim a child? It can hurt them for years. But the Bible says that kind words will heal and help. So when our kids mess up, you don't have to get up on their case and tell them everything you think about them at that moment, but give them a vision of how things could be. Speaking words of life and health and hope into them, not words of judgment and harshness. The Bible says to be gentle. Same way in our marriages. How many marriage problems could be strengthened? We just pause for a moment. Use words that were gentle and kind and not harsh and vindictive. There are really so few things that are really worth fighting about. And even the things we think that are worth fighting about, most of them aren't worth fighting about either. They're all temporary. They're going to pass. So we ought to learn to cut each other some slack and be gentle in our relationships. The fourth aspect, the fourth point there, last one, has to do with destructive people. And this is the hardest one. How do you love people who intentionally hurt you, who are mean, who are hateful, who are manipulative? When people hurt us, we have two natural tendencies: remember it and retaliate. First, we remember it. We stockpile it in our mind. We put it back in the database and say, I'm never letting them off the hook. I'm going to watch that person from now on. We remember it and we rehearse it over and over. And then the second thing we do is retaliate. We want to get even. Of course, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, love keeps no record of wrongs. And it says that too, but we'll get to that. Love keeps no record of wrongs. So what does that mean? How I respond to the people who have hurt me in my life, how do I handle all those wounds, those pains, those hurts that I've stockpiled back in my memory? Here's what you do. You don't repeat it. And I don't know if I put this on or not, but this is your fill-in. You don't repeat it. You delete it. We wipe it out of the memory bank. We let it go. We forgive it and get on with your life. You don't repeat it. What do I mean by that? Typically, when by repeating it, typically when we get hurt, we repeat it in three ways. Right? We repeat it emotionally in our minds, repeat it relationally as a weapon, and repeat it practically and verbally in telling other people. First, we repeat it in our minds, like going over and over, we rehearse it. And resentment never helps you. It always hurts you. We always think it's going to hurt the other person. It only hurts you. Resentment is self-destructive. When you hold on to a grudge, when you hold on to a hurt, when you hold on to a bitterness, you're not doing anything to hurt that person from your past. So we said it before, holding on to a grudge is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. It just doesn't work. You're only hurting yourself. In fact, you're allowing them to continue to hurt you in the present. Every time you remember and rehash and rehearse and go it over in your mind again, you get hurt again. That's not smart. It's not using our brain the way God intended for us to use it. Resentment just perpetuates the pain. It never heals. It doesn't solve anything. So repeat it over in our mind. The second way we repeat it in fights and relationships as ammunition, as wedges. You know, you did this, but you did that. Remember when you did this? Yeah, but you did that. And rehash it and bring it up. You pile it all back up again. And the third way we repeat it is repeat it to other people. You know, we tell somebody else about it. We talk to others, and it's called gossip. We tell everybody else. We don't talk to God. We don't talk to the person. We talk to everybody else about the pain. We try to line people up on our side so we're better and they're bad and they're hated as much by other people as they're hated by us. And all three of those are destructive, damaging, or self-defeating, and you're only hurting yourself by repeating it in your mind over and over in conversations, using it as a wedge in relationships with other people. Don't repeat it. Delete it. Love keeps no record of wrongs. I'm going to show you three verses about those three things. Maybe just stay here. Can you back up one? Let's see what happens.
I can try.
Back up one more. Okay. Well, we'll just go. And if you find one that looks like the one I'm saying, that's great. Just move ahead. So we don't rehearse it over in our mind, and the verses are probably right here on your sheet as well. Leviticus 19:17. Do not bear a grudge against others, but settle your differences with them so you will not commit a sin because of them. Now, how is that possible? How do I commit a sin by keeping a grudge? Psychology study after psychology will tell us that you are going to resemble whatever you rehearse, you begin to resemble. Whatever you think about the most, that's what you move toward. If you think about how much you've been hurt in the past, you move toward the past. If you focus on the future, you move toward the future. If you focus on the promises of God, you move towards the promises of God. If you focus on potential, you move towards the potential. If you focus on your pain, you're moving toward the pain. Whatever you rehearse, you begin to resemble. So I said you're only hurting yourself by repeating it over and over in your mind. The second thing is you don't want to repeat it over and over in arguments. Proverbs 17:9 says, love forgets mistakes. So you don't keep bringing them up. You don't keep a record of wrongs. You keep bringing up as ammunition. And nagging about them parts the best of friends. And also parts marriages and everything else. And that doesn't work. As one guy said, whenever I get in an argument with my wife, she just gets historical. She tells me everything I've ever done wrong. And that's kind of funny, but the truth is it destroys a lot of marriages. Bringing up the past is not the way to better your marriage, because love keeps no record of wrongs. And there's a third way to repeat it, gossip. It says gossip is spread by wicked people. That's a painful one. Can we get that? No? Okay. Go back one. Please. There we go. Thank you. It says gossip is spread by wicked people. They stir up trouble and they break friendships. And it says every time I share gossip, I'm wicked. You know, every time you share gossip, it calls us wicked. That God hates gossip, absolutely hates it. He hates it as much as he hates pride, because that's what gossip is. It's just pure, unadulterated ego. The only reason people gossip is to make themselves superior about something, somebody else. I know something about somebody else that makes them look bad, so it makes me look better. I have some secret here that gives me some sense of control. It's unadulterated ego, so you feel prideful at that point. Feeling prideful, and God hates pride and gossip. If just during the 40 days, we could just decide that we're going to put a ban on gossip. I'm not going to listen to it. I'm not going to share it. When somebody starts sharing gossip, say, I'm not going to be a part of that. Love keeps no record of wrongs. You don't repeat it, you delete it. And one of the greatest tests of your love would be how much you gossip, because unloving people love to gossip. So what do? When you're hurt, you don't talk to other people about it like we usually do. We typically talk to everybody except for the person who hurt us. Don't talk to other people. You talk to God, and then you talk to that person. The Bible says, and I believe we're on course, so we hit this next one. There we go. Whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him and let it drop. This is in the Amplified Version. I like how it says this. Leave it. Let it go. In order that your Father who is in heaven may also forgive your own failings and shortcomings and let them drop. And some of you may say, Cal, it's been too long. I have carried this hurt for years and years and maybe even decades, and it's just too late. And that's not true. Sometimes it's hard because we're holding on for something so long that you are. I don't know if you've ever done that. You squeeze something for like 10 minutes and your fingers become permanently clenched that you actually have to, you know, open them with your fingers. You know, I know things with families go back decades. High school hurts. Middle school hurts. College hurts. Former best friend hurts. Proverbs 10:12 says this. Hate stirs up trouble. So if you want to keep trouble in your life, just keep hating your life. Hate stirs up trouble, but love forgives all offenses. So all offenses. So which of the all have you not let go of? Which of the offenses in your life are you still holding on to? Oh, there we go. Maybe as a child you were hurt by an adult. Teacher? Uncle? Maybe your parents? The Bible says there's severe judgment for child abuse, child neglect, child abandonment. And one day God is going to settle all that. But when God says honor your father and mother, he's not saying honor, you know, bad things have gone on. Not saying ignore the pain in your life and put on a happy face and pretend everything's great. He doesn't expect you to ignore it. He doesn't expect you to pretend it doesn't exist. And then I can gloss over it or deny it or oppress it and fake it and make excuses for it. For the people who have hurt your life, he doesn't want you to fake it, but he does want you to face it. Because you can't forgive until you face it. You'll never be free until you forgive. You never forgive until you face it. You've got to stop running. You've got to stop blaming. As your friend, as your pastor, I'm saying don't allow it anymore. You have to deal with anger. You have to face it before you can forgive it. I said we have to stop blaming. We have to stop running. When you do that, you feel light. It's just like a load has been lifted off your back. You may not even realize how much baggage you've been carrying around. You actually feel lighter, physically lighter. It's a great feeling when you're able to do that. Proverbs 19:11 says this. When someone wrongs you, it is a great virtue to ignore it. To ignore it, to let it go. But you can't let it go until you face it. Okay. Can't let it go until you face it and forgive. Then you can let it go. Love lets go. Job 18:4 says, you're only hurting yourself with your anger. And 1 Corinthians 13:5, and again, this is what we've been saying over and over, if you want to pick one of these verses to memorize this week, it says, pass over it. We already passed over it. But love doesn't keep a record of wrongs. 1 Corinthians 13:5. Love doesn't keep a record of wrongs. It means if you're going to be loving, do you remember when you did this? Do you remember when you did that? No. Love doesn't keep a record of wrongs. I don't know who you need to forgive, but I know this. Today is the day. Today is the day. As we close, I want you to think about people who've hurt you in your life. Now, you think about facing it so we can let them off the hook. Love lets it go. Love forgives. Because they deserve it? No. No. You don't deserve being forgiven by God either. Because it's the right thing to do. It's the only way to be free. Let's have the worship team come back up front. And we'll pray.
Heavenly Father,